Please turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And today we are considering this topic on a true revival. This topic is very much in line with our church theme, which is Revive Thy Church, O Lord. Sadly, today, there are many notions about revival. This seems to be a catchphrase in Christianity today. People like to talk about revival meetings. People like to organize large prayer chains, whereby saints will keep praying round the clock so that there may be revival in the church. And what then is revival to them? Oh, they say revival would be, well, an outbreaking of much passion, much excitement. Oh, there will be speaking of tongues, ecstatic utterances. There will be manifestations of miracles, healings. Holy jumping, holy clucking. Holy laughter. Well, that would be how some people in the church would view revival today. And we will try all sorts of means to manufacture revival. And so, firstly, they will do a survey. Oh, how to generate excitement in church? What will it take for you to stay and not to leave the congregation? What do you desire to see happening among God's people? Oh, so they do a survey and then people will say, oh, no more discussion, more team meetings, more social activities. And then they start to examine, oh, looks like the people do not want so much preaching. So reduce the amount of preaching. Oh, they say in their surveys that they want more exciting music. Okay, so let's change the music, make it more like the world. Bringing all kinds of genres of music, bringing all sorts of instruments. Let the people jump up and down in excitement with the drum beats. Let there be waving of hands. Let there be eruptions of cheers. And then when all these things happen, with this artificially manufactured revival, they scream. Yes, sometimes they really do scream, hallelujah. Is that what a revival is supposed to be? Is that what we read in the Holy Scriptures? You know, oftentimes, people would point back to the book of Acts, and then they say, oh, in Acts chapter 3, you know, after Pentecost, or there was, during Pentecost, there was this speaking of tongues. Well, is that what a revival is supposed to be now? The topic of tongues? Well, it's a topic that we can examine at another time. Suffice to say that our tongues have ceased, right, today. And there is a good reason why there were tongues, right, during the time of Pentecost. Mainly to authenticate the message of the apostles. And also the fact that because there were many Jews around that day who may not speak Hebrew, because at the point of time many of the Jews were already scattered around the world, and so, well, when they were gathered to worship the Lord at Pentecost, well, they begin to hear the apostles speaking in a language that ought to be unfamiliar or unknown to the apostles, and yet they were speaking this foreign language, right, to these people from faraway lands, these Jews from faraway lands. Now that is Pentecost. But that, if you study carefully the rest of the revivals that are recorded in God's word, well, you do not see all this manifestation of tongues. What then is a true revival? What are the elements of a true revival? What brings about revival? Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 is a very good chapter for us to study. What exactly brings about a true revival? And you will realize that a true revival is not artificially manufactured by men, but you will see this working of the Spirit in the hearts of the people, and this working of the Spirit is done through what? Through God's Word. That's the key. God's Word. God's Word is central in any true revival. And what we see firstly here in Nehemiah chapter 8, that there will be this strong curse as well as widespread faithful preaching of God's Word. Yes, the faithful preaching of God's Word. That is an essential ingredient in any revival. And what you find here in verse 1 is this. We read about the people gathering themselves together. And in verse 2, we are told that this day in which they were gathering was the first day of the seventh month. That will be the Feast of the Trumpets, a holy feast or a holy festival ordained by God where God's people should meet. And so they came and they were assembling at the water gate. You know, at the street that was just before the water gate. Incidentally, this was the place where in our last sermon, we had the prayer of Ezra, the mass repentance of God's people. Now, this will be several years later. This will be during the time of Nehemiah. Right? So the third wave of returnees have arrived, right, in the region of Judea. And now the people were gathering in the streets. Now, gathering in the streets to celebrate a festival is one thing. But what you do during this celebration is another thing. Now, how did the people celebrate this festival? Well, very interestingly, what we see down here is the people themselves requesting for the book of the law. See this thirst for God's word? The people themselves wanted to know God's word. Yes, that is what you will see in any revival. Not this thirst for, you know, this rush of blood in me, this adrenaline. Not this thirst for my fleshly lust to be satisfied. But really this desire, deep passion to understand and to know God's word. The people themselves say, please bring us God's word. Now, is that what is in our hearts? Now, if we truly desire for God to revive his church, and first and foremost, well, better pray that the Lord will grant us such a love, a desire, and thirst for his word. The Bible, well, will describe it as such, right? Like how a newborn infant will desire the sincere milk of his word. And we know infants, right, when they cannot have, when they are hungry, they want milk, they will just cry, and they will keep crying until they receive their food. Because to them that is so essential.
so necessary.
And this is exactly the heart of the people during the time of Nehemiah. Distress, please, Ezra. And Ezra, of course, we have read already, he was already scribe for times such as this. And he was also a responsible scribe. But down here, interestingly, it's not Ezra who went to the people and started teaching them. It's the people themselves who say, please teach us. And so that is exactly what Ezra did. And boy, was there extensive reading and preaching of God's word. For down here, what we see down here was that the man and the woman, all those that can hear with understanding, so yes, as long as you can understand words, you reach a certain age whereby you can understand the reading and preaching of God's word, well, you should gather and you should hear God's word. And that's what they did, right? All the men, all the women, so long as they could hear with understanding, right, they have this ability to understand speech, well, they gather on the first day of the seventh month. And what Ezra did was to read publicly the word of God. Right, to read publicly the word of God. And this was very necessary in those days. Right, this public reading of God's word. Why? Well, because in those days, right, you do not have, for example, like God's word that is printed in such a form as we have today, right? For example, this Bible, right, printed as a book. What you have was God's word written and copied in scrolls. And obviously, this is not going to be available to everyone. The priests, well, they probably will have the scrolls. And how then would people be able to know God's word and to meditate upon God's word? Well, they would have to assemble, and then they would have to hear God's word being read. And while they were down there, well, they cannot afford to be slack in their hearing. Because this is just one time. You go down, you go there, you hear, and after that you leave. There's not even MP3 recording. Right? Like, for example, if you want to hear this sermon later on, and you miss out something, you want to hear what was spoken, well, you can easily get an MP3 recording that will be uploaded on the church website later on, right? Maybe a few days later on. But not in those days. And they don't have printed books in their hands. Well, today, well, we are so privileged. We have printed books, right? The Bible, right, easily in our hands. And we have, some of us, we have multiple Bibles at home on our shelves. And then we also have God's word in our computers, in our tablets, in our handphones. Or maybe soon watches also, maybe even our glasses. You press and then God's word will appear before our eyes. Well, better than the phylacteries. Yeah? The phylacteries they wear in those days, well, they have God's word in boxes. What you want to read, you have to take out. Well, now, well, next time maybe, you press straight away God's word before your eyes. Well, no excuse. But then for us, when we have God's word readily available, we don't read, or even if we read, we just do it in a very haphazard way. Very mechanical way. Oh, I want to quickly finish my duties, you see, because every morning I need to do quiet time. Quickly read, quickly finish. Okay, Lord, I've done with my daily reading of God's word. That's it. And then when we come to church, and then when God's word is preached, God's word is taught in the Sunday school, when we go to fellowship groups, matter of routine. And then we sit, and then really 1 year in, 1 year out, not paying attention. Our minds wander away to when is the next game Tottenham Hotspur will play. You finish, and our attention span is so short. Modern man's attention span very short. Normally, we are encouraged, well, a sermon 45 to 1 hour, because normally that's the length of a attention span of average human being. But it seems like nowadays the attention span of men is getting shorter and shorter, becoming about 30 minutes, 25 minutes, maybe because of the way right social media is now designed. Everything is in bit sizes. So yeah, very short attention. Here more than 10 minutes, cannot. But you look at the people in those days, right, with regards to the faithful preaching of God's word. The preaching of God's word. They desire the preaching of God's word, and they were attentive to the book of the law. The reading of the book of the law. And this is just the reading. And for how long were they attentive to the reading of the book of the law? They were attentive. They gave all ears from morning until midday. Morning until midday, that would be 6 hours. 6 hours. For modern men, 1 hour already difficult. 6 hours. Now that's why this is really a revival. God's Spirit granting the people that kind of passion and thirst for the reading and preaching of God's word. And they want it more and more. And they were attentive. They hear. And they really have the highest view of God's word. How do we know this? Because you look at verse 4. Before Ezra read the word of God and then gave understanding to the word of God, they also make preparations for this event. You know, you look at Ezra. Where was he reading and preaching God's word? Well, he was reading and preaching God's word upon a pulpit of wood. Well, a pulpit of wood is basically a raised platform made of wood. And that is where today we have the biblical basis of the pulpit. Now, of course, this pulpit does not belong to us. Well, it's made of glass. Well, nevertheless, right, what is the basis of having a pulpit of wood and also in the middle? You realize that when Ezra spoke, it would be in the middle, right? You see the names of the people given, almost equal number of people on the left and on the right, right, representing the leaders from the people. A pulpit in the middle and raise. Why? Well, this is a reflective of how God's people view the scriptures, view the book of the law. The book of the law must be the central of all worship, and it is also our highest priority. Up. And nowadays, pulpits, well, they like to shift to the side like a seminar. That should not be the case. So in some sense, well, this is correct. Initially, we have this century, right? Remember, we used to have the pulpit slightly lower. Now they really raise it up. And then if you go to the fourth level century, well, that one is really raised. That is correct. And there is a theological reason behind it. A biblical pattern set here in God's word. It's reflective of the hearts of the people for their desire to hear God's word. And how they will view God's word. And so Ezra was there. He opened the book in the sight of all the people and then he began to read it. And the people, after hearing God's word, look at their reaction. They worship the Lord. They bow down their heads. They say, Amen, Amen. Amen meaning, whatsoever is declared in God's word is true and is faithful. It's a faithful saying, let it be true. But Ezra and the people and the rest of the priests and the Levites that were with him, they were not only just satisfied with the people hearing God's word, just the public reading of God's word, but they are most interested that the people should understand God's word. And that is basically what preaching is all about. Preaching at the end of it, right, faithful preaching at the end of it should result in people understanding God's word better. That must be the aim of the preaching and teaching ministry of any church, and that must be the necessary element in any revival. There must be this faithful preaching of God's word. And that would involve making the people to understand the word of God. And how do we know this? Well, because in verse 7, we are told that, well, there's this group of people, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Khadijah, Maaseah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah. Right? All these are Levites. What did they do? Well, they caused the people to understand the law. Yes, not just know, not just be able to memorize, but to really have this deep spiritual knowledge and understanding of what is truly written in the scriptures. Don't just know the facts. What is God trying to say to you? What are the godly principles He wants you to know? And how it should be applied in your life. To know the heavenly wisdom that is found in the book of the law. And so, well, Ezra read, Ezra preached, and then there would be these people that were assisting, helping the people to understand. And how did they help the people to understand? Now, verse 8 would describe this process. Right? So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now, this term distinctly is an important term because it involves two things. Right? Number one, right, this word distinctly involves the interpretation of God. So interpretation in the sense of what? Interpretation in the sense of, now you know that God's word, right, in the Old Testament is written in what? Written in Hebrew, right, most part of it, especially the book of the law, right, the book of Moses, Hebrew. Now, by this time, many of the returnees in the land, they are weak or perhaps even have no knowledge of Hebrew because they are dispersed in a foreign land for such a long period of time. They began to speak the lingua franca of the empire, which was what? Which was Aramaic. So they did not know Hebrew or had very little understanding of Hebrew. And so, yes, you may read God's word. For example, right now, if let's say we have Preacher James, right? Preacher James will read Hebrew for us from Old Testament. Let's say if we invite him to read Hebrew now. So he starts reading Hebrew from Genesis chapter 1 and he reads to all of us. Responsive reading is now taken from Psalm 91 and then he starts reading in Hebrew. How? Will it benefit us? No, probably only Preacher James himself will understand because it's Hebrew. He understands Hebrew. The rest of us, we do not understand Hebrew. Then what is the point of such reading? And then later, let's say he preached in Hebrew, also we do not understand. And so, yes, there must be interpretation. And this was really because of, this is really because of the curse of God upon them. In fact, you can read Isaiah chapter 28. While the children of Israel were in the land, they did not appreciate God's word. And so the Lord says, okay, I will have you dispersed among the nations. And when you are dispersed among the nations, you will then begin to forget your language. And then next time when you want to learn God's word, well, you need to go through a very painful process. Precept upon precept, line upon line. And that is exactly what is happening down here. They had no choice. Now, they really want to learn God's word. It is going to be a long, drawn process. Read in Hebrew. There will be this interpretation in Aramaic or any language which they are familiar with, likely Aramaic because it's the foreign lingua franca of those days. And then after that, what? Well, read out clearly interpret clearly, and after that, give the sense. Ah, this is important. Give the sense. Now, this will be the other side of interpretation. Okay, so now you interpret exactly what is being read out. And then after that, you need to explain to people the meaning of what is being read. The meaning, what you should know, what exactly God is trying to say to you. This would be what we call expository preaching, whereby you draw out the meaning from the text, draw out the meaning from the scriptures, and then present it in a very clear and authoritative manner before the people. That will be preaching. Proclaim it, the meaning of these words, so that the people may know, yes, this is what God says, and yes, this is exactly what I should do, what exactly I should follow. And that is exactly what they did. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. In other words, they preached, they exposited the passage, and then they taught firmly, they made sure they did all diligence to make sure that the people understand very exactly what is God's will for them in their life. What exactly pleases God. It's not just some haphazard cracking of jokes. It's not just utter a few words and then in the end everybody goes off from the place none the wiser what God is trying to say. No. Make God's word clear. That is the key. In other words, there must be understanding. And that is why when it comes to, if he truly desires God to revive the church, there must be faithful preaching. And not only just that, but those who are preachers and teachers of God's word. And that includes those of you here who are parents, because you will also need to teach your children God's word at home. Well, very important, your role. You must be able to teach God's word in such a clear manner that those who are learning from you will be able to understand, and then they will follow whatever God has said in his scriptures. So we need to pray. If we desire revival in the church, well, first and foremost, pray for good preaching. And that can only come by the Spirit's help. Pray for the teachers. And God will help them to teach faithfully and clearly. And not just that, but if we desire revival, not just in the church, please, when we look at the theme, revive thy church, O Lord, please don't just think in the sense of Tabernacle PP Church. That would be a very myopic view of viewing this theme. When we talk about revive thy church, please understand it also in the sense of the Christian church at large, Christianity at large. Now, if we are really interested in revival, then we also need to pray that among the children of God that we have down here, and also in other places, that God would truly raise up faithful preachers and teachers of God's word to go into his churches, to go out into the rest of the world to declare his word and to declare it clearly. That must be the key. And if you look at the revivals in God's word and also in history, the true revivals, not the false one that involves holy laughter, holy clucking, all these things, but the true revivals, whereby, as you will see later, there will be a powerful transformation of the lives of the people to be more Christ-like, to be godly. You will realize that all these revivals are always, always sparked off by a proliferation of faithful preaching. You just take a look, for example, at the Reformation. The Reformation is known as the greatest revival to ever occur in the church since Pentecost. And what do we have during the time of the Reformation? Do we not have faithful preaching? Luther preached, Calvin preached, John Knox preached. And then even if you talk about the revivals that occur after the time of the Reformation, the revival during the time of Spurgeon, Spurgeon was a great preacher. Then you look at Robert McShain, whereby there was a great revival during his time. Was he not also a preacher? Preaching, preaching, preaching. There must be preaching and teaching of God's word. And then the people will come. The people desire to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. So much so that even if it's 6 hours, 12 hours, never mind. Their heart really for preaching. You know, sometimes they can be preachers. But that does not mean that people will want to hear. As you will see later on, thank God that these people, they are different. They wanted to hear and that God's word really work mightily in their heart. Sometimes you can have a lot of preaching, but no change. That is nothing strange. Why? Because Jesus Christ preached at the Sermon on the Mount and preached very often during his earthly ministries. Did the people follow him? Well, very few. In the end, in John 6, verse 66, right, 666, when the Lord Jesus asked the people, do you want to follow me? They were so offended when he says that they should eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, that they left him. So he has faithful preaching, but at the same time, it is necessary for God's Spirit to work through the faithful preaching of God's word. And what you will find then is that the lives of the people will be transformed. There will be this continued desire and thirst for God's word. And God's word will keep changing them, to molding God's people to be, molding the people to be more and more like Christ. Firstly, bring them to repentance. And after that, causing them to grow in the understanding of his word, to be godly in their conduct. And that is exactly what we see down here. You look at verse 9. Right, Nehemiah, which is the Teshata, that is the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, say unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn nor nor weep. Why? Because the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They knew from God's word how great sinners they were when they understood the sense of it. Oh, you mean all my life I have been living in contradiction to what God has declared in his scriptures? That all along I have been displeasing him, all along I have been rebellious. Oh, what great sinners we are before God. And this weeping, of course, just like what we have read in the book of Ezra before, this weeping here now in the third wave of returnees was also not one that is shed just for show. They are not crocodile tears. They truly meant it from their heart. It is godly sorrow that we see down here. They really feel very sorrowful, very mournful for disobeying God. And that is what will come out in true revival. True revival will not result in people continuing lives that are full of wickedness and evil. Oh, now I know Jesus. Praise the Lord. My sins are all cleansed. Okay, let me go back to my rock music. Let me go back to my dishonest ways at work. Let me go back to gambling. Let me go back to smoking and destroying my body. Let me go back to ways that are devilish. You will not see that happening. It will not be people who will say, will come in great masses and then say, yes, let us continue to sin, for the grace of God is greater than all our sin. Let us continue to sin so that grace may abound. No, not such things. But a true, really deep sorrow for their sin. I have not walked rightly before God. We have not known him as we ought. And they wept. And yet at the same time, in the midst of this weeping, there is joy. And that is exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra commanded the people. You stop mourning, stop weeping, Anyway, this is the festival of the trumpets. It ought to be a day of joy. Why? Because yes, you have sinned against God, but please don't make it appear as though there is no forgiveness with the Lord. The Lord is not such a person whereby, okay, you have sinned against Him and then, okay, now is the end of you. For the Lord is a most merciful, compassionate, and long-suffering God. He is also faithful to His word, whereby He says that if any should come to Him in repentance, He will forgive. And so, therefore, don't act in such a way as though there is no forgiveness with God. For there is. And if indeed you have in your heart, truly have this godly sorrow, then know for sure that God hears your cries of confession of sin before Him. And God says, yes, now I wash you as white as snow. And now the Lord will then restore you back to a right fellowship, to a right walk with Him. And isn't that something that is most joyful? And moreover, on this day, there is something very, very momentous that has happened, of which you ought to rejoice. And that is, on this very day, you have heard God's word and you have understood the spiritual things of God's word. This is something which the rest of the world cannot have, but you have. You have heard God's word and now you understood His word. Is that not something to rejoice over? Because now you know the spiritual things which money cannot buy. You now know the riches of the Holy Scriptures. Shouldn't you rejoice in your understanding of God's word? And now, because you are armed with this understanding of God's word, and now because you understand this covenantal relationship that you have with God, your heart ought to be filled with great joy, and this joy should be your strength in life, because you know that armed with the wisdom of God's word, armed with God's protection, because now you are a child of God, that God will see you through all the days of your life, protecting you, even in the midst of great trials and great tribulations, all the way until you reach the heavenly home above. Remember, at this point of time, even in Nehemiah chapter 8, yes, although the wall has now been constructed, please do not think that the persecutions of God's people has ended. Yes, the Jews face constant persecution wherever they are. And so God's word would then be such a wonderful encouragement to them, isn't it? Knowing that, you know, despite them being unfaithful to God, yet how God was so faithful to them and God will continue to be faithful to them. To use them to fulfill His will. And this same truth is also applicable to us. It's also for us. What are the things you rejoice in this world? You rejoice in the material goods that you obtain. Oh, no, long time I wish to have this particular gadget and now I have it, so therefore I am so happy. I rejoice in this gadget which I've now obtained. Oh, I rejoice because I'm promoted. I rejoice in this, I rejoice in that. But what then about God's word? Do you rejoice because you understand God's word? If you read the lives of the saints in the Bible, you will realize one thing. That wherever the saints, they understood God's word, they are always full of joy. And then when they could not understand God's word, they were full of weeping. And they will keep asking God, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, help me to understand. I want to understand your word. That must also be the kind of heart that we have, isn't it? Our love of God's word must be such that we will only be satisfied when we fully understand whatever is found in the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures are infinite. They can never be exhausted. The study of it will last even beyond this lifetime. And then we will continue pursuing to know more and more and more and more about God's word. And then when the Lord help us to understand certain things that we may previously not be able to see from God's word, and then when we know it, and then now we are able to use it wisely in this world, surely that is something that is most joyful, isn't it? That is exactly what you find in true revival. The joy is over spiritual things, not over worldly things, over spiritual things, over God's word. And what you will find also is that the people would want to be practitioners of God's word. There will be this obedience. And this is seen especially with regards to the festival of tabernacles from verse 13 onwards. The people, in verse 12, they went their way to eat, they went to drink. They were filled with great joy because they understood the words that were declared unto them. And then in verse 13, on the second day when they gathered, when all the priests and the Levites, they were assembled one more time to understand the words of the law. So you see, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, after the first day seemed to continue. They really wanted to know God's word. And then while they were searching God's word, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, that is, tabernacles, in the feast of the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles will be held on the 15th day of the seventh month. The seventh month, in fact, is a day full of festivals. On the first day, you have the Feast of Trumpets, which is what we read about in the beginning of chapter 8. Second day, after the Feast of Trumpets, they read in God's word that there is supposed to be the Feast of Tabernacles that will be on the 15th day. In fact, in the 7th month, you have these few festivals. First day, Feast of Trumpets. 10th day, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Then 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they happen to read the portion of scripture that deals with the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you know that all along, they were not serious with regards to the observance of this Feast of Tabernacles. Apparently, after the celebration in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, looks like they were not that keen in keeping this particular festival. And so when they read in God's word that they should be keeping this festival, how then would they react? So long never keep this festival. And then the requirements, wow, so difficult. Have to gather this, have to gather that. And then in the end, we cannot stay in our houses, no. We have to stay in our tents, no. It's not like our church camp. Our church camp, our so-called Feast of Tabernacles, to be held on like annually December, right? Well, our Feast of Tabernacles church camp is held, what, in nice hotel. And then we even go all the way to find the best hotel, right? Reasonable, good facilities, comfortable for all. Then we hold nice air condition. Well, here is, this is not the case, you know. Down here, they will have to really stay in tents. And then the festival will be held for 1 week. How to follow or not to follow? Never mind, lah. Maybe next year, okay? This year, we assemble and then we hear God's word enough already. Some more bonus, no, we did the second day, no, we somehow come to hear God's word again. Maybe next year. No, you don't read about such an attitude among God's people. You see down here a very urgent desire of God's people to obey whatever is found in God's word. That is the key, to obey. Revival, therefore, must be accompanied by obedience to God's word. A forsaking of sin and obedience to God's word. And that is exactly what we see down here. It was a nationwide revival. All the people, they went to publish and proclaim it. This is what we should do. The leaders took the lead. This is what we should do. So therefore, the leaders sent people to say, please, all of you, follow exactly what is written in God's Word. The principle of sola scriptura, God's Word being our sole authority of faith and practice. And so it means now, since God's Word has said it, we better do it. So go and do, get ready. Get ready your olive branches, get ready your myrtle branches, your palm branches, your branches of thick trees to make all these booths, all these tabernacles. And when then the people heard God's Word, well, how did they react? In the world today, sometimes with all these commands given with respect to God's Word, those who are hearing says, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. Why want to hear all this preaching? Why want to hear all these commands? I want to live the life that I want to live. They go away. Not this group of people. They went forth. They brought themselves all these booths. And then once again, they assemble at the water gate, at the street of the gate of Ephraim. And then all the congregation that will come again out of the captivity, they made all these booths, all of them. And they sat under these booths, they observed the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the way they observed it was not just sit there and do nothing. Right? They sat there and what, according to verse 18, they were keeping it in a very solemn manner. And from the first day until the last day, they were reading in the book of the law. So they continued to hear the reading of God's Word. They continue to have the faithful preaching of God's Word, and they continue to study the law of God. More and more and more and more of God's Word. And then not only just that, but the Bible tells us that as they heard the Word of God, they were so filled with gladness. The Bible here says that there was no such observation of the Feast of the Tabernacle since the day of Joshua, the son of Nun. Now that does not mean that here, this verse does not mean that there were no previous observations of the Feast of Tabernacles. We already know that in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, there was one. Right? And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 65, you will read of another observation of the Feast of Tabernacles. But what this meant was that in terms of the skill of, and in terms of the magnitude of the outpouring of joy, there was none since the day of Joshua the son of Nun. They were truly happy to obey God's word. Happy. Happiness. Not a manufactured happiness because of all kinds of worldly music or all kinds of worldly activities being conducted. A true joy and happiness because they have this privilege to obey God's word. They truly want to follow His word and to know more of His word. That is the kind of true revival that we must see today. And what happened after the 8th day will be this gathering to pray. At the end of the 8th day, so after the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll find the people coming in sackcloth, once again in repentance, and then there will be what we have is the longest recorded prayer in the entire scriptures. It will be good during the week if we can read and meditate upon what is written in Nehemiah chapter 9. Very magnificent prayer. That is true revival, my dear friends. And it begins with God's word. It ends with God's word. And so, my dear friends, do we truly wish that the Lord will revive the church? Not just Tabernacle BP Church. But let us look even beyond Tabernacle BP Church to Christianity at large. That God may use us even to bring in more souls for His kingdom and even to reach out to others who may not have this benefit to hear and to know God's word. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that more will come. Pray that the Lord will present us with a happy problem, that in the end, this hall will not be enough to fill the people that will come. And that through God's word, people's lives will be transformed. People will be wholly dedicated to following Him. That is what we should desire, and that is what it means by revive thy church. And it all begins with God's word. And so may the Lord find it pleasing to truly revive thy church. And let us begin first by being wholly committed to God's word, and then pray. Pray for the Spirit to work through the preaching and teaching of God's word, that in the end, more souls will be turned to God for the glory of His name's sake. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, oh, how we desire for Thou to work in our midst, that more will turn unto Thee in repentance of their sins and find salvation in Christ Jesus, and that Thy people may also be awakened from our slumber to serve Thee with great zeal and to be devoted unto holiness. Surely, Lord, revival must come through Thee, must come from Thee through Thy word. So we pray, O Lord, as Thou hast led us to have this theme this year, revive Thy church, that this may be true this year and even in the years to come. Use us, O Lord, to glorify Thy name. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee and to Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.